Amen. If you have your Bibles, go with me tonight to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. While you're turning there, let me ask you, what do you know about respiration? You say, next to nothing. Those who know about respiration will talk in technical terms about inhalation, in which CO2 comes through the pulmonary system, and then carbon dioxide is exhaled through exhalation from said pulmonary system. Now, I have just described, albeit in technical terms, something that you do 22,000 times a day. It's called breathing. Well, tonight we're going to talk about a term that seems technical. It sounds like a $5 theological word you would expect a professor to use at seminary. You may have never heard the word. You may have never thought about the word. You may think it has nothing to do with you and where you are on a Sunday night in 2024, but it is as important to your spiritual life as breathing is to your physical life, and you are smack dab in the middle of it, whether you recognize it or not. The word is sanctification. It describes salvation in the present tense. Now, the moment we believed in Christ, we were saved, with an E-D. That is justification, salvation in the past tense. One day we will be saved when we get to heaven, and that is salvation in the future tense. It is glorification. Right now, we are being saved from sin and self. That salvation in the present tense, it is sanctification. The big theological word describes all God is doing in your life right now to save you from sin and from self. And tonight, Paul prays a prayer for the Thessalonian believers that is really God's prayer for you. So I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians 5. We'll take up our reading in verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. This is a prayer for sanctification. The title of the message tonight is Complete Sanctification. We'll talk about the source of sanctification, the nature of it, the goal of it, and then the security of sanctification. How do we know it's going to happen? So let's start here, the source of sanctification. Look again at verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. So who sanctifies us? The God of peace. Now we all think in our first language. I only know one language, so it's the only language that I think in, okay? Paul knew a lot of languages. Though he wrote in Greek, he probably thought in Hebrew. And so when he writes about the God of peace, he writes about the God of shalom, which is a very important word for Hebrew people. Now, shalom is more than the traditional concept of peace. The traditional concept of peace is the absence of conflict. Shalom means more than that. It means well-being, soundness, wholeness, completeness. It's the idea of a wall without a crack or a defect. To be divided, to be cracked, to have a defect is to be unsound and unstable. To be a whole person is to be stable and well and at peace. Now, Paul's reminding us here that he is the God of peace. That's a beautiful title for God, isn't it? Amen. What he's saying is that God is undivided. God in his nature, for instance, is holy. And there's not three-fourths of his nature that's holy and one-fourth that's cracked and unholy. No, he is holy, holy, isn't he? Amen. God's nature is love. And there's not a little bit of his nature that's tortured by selfishness. No, he is completely selfless and loving. God's nature is completely peaceful. There's not even a little part of his soul that is worried or anxious. He is perfectly peaceful all the time. God is undivided. He's sound. He's stable. He's the God of peace. Now, God has one nature. He's undivided. Unfortunately, right now in the here and now, we have two natures, don't we? We have a sin nature, and we have a nature that was given to us at the moment of our salvation, a new nature. Because of that, we are always divided. We have the capacity, for instance, of selfless love like God has, but we also have a tremendous capacity for selfishness, don't we? Even as Christians. We have the capacity for being at perfect peace through the work of the Holy Spirit within us, but we also have the capacity for anxiety and worry. God is undivided, but we are often divided. If I could say it this way, we are at war with ourselves. God is not divided, he's undivided. He's the God of perfect soundness and wholeness. And he wants to bring that soundness and wholeness and well-being to us. He wants to end the war within us and give us peace because he is the God of peace. Now, that's what the angels said when they announced the coming of Christ. Peace on earth and goodwill toward men. I would just remind you tonight that we're not only at war with ourselves, we were at war with God. We were the enemies of God. And God sent the terms of his peace treaty when he sent his only begotten son into this world. Colossians 1 says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross." How does God bring peace? Through the blood of the cross. On the cross, God the Son took the place of sinful men. If I could say it this way, God went to war with God so he could have peace with you. Paul wrote about that in the first verse of 1 Thessalonians. We studied it many moons ago. He said, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Notice the order. There can be no peace with God until we've experienced the grace of God. Grace comes first, then comes peace. It is the grace of God that brings us the forgiveness of sins. With our sins paid for and forgiven, now the war is over. He ends our war with God, and he ends the war within ourselves as we let his peace rule in our hearts. The God of peace wants to sanctify you. I don't know about you, but there's nothing I want more than the peace of God in my life. I don't think there's anything I need more. Whatever caused the Lord Jesus to sleep on that boat while the storm winds were raging and the disciples were panicking, I want that. How about you? Whatever caused the martyrs to stand calmly in Colosseums while their bodies were being burned, I want it. I've been in the room as believers pass peacefully into eternity with a sweet, serene smile on their face as they step into the great unknown, which is really the great known for the believer. And whatever peace they have, I want that kind of peace. You know, you can have that peace tonight. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. God of peace has left you peace. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. So let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now, here's the point Paul's making. That beautiful, sweet peace is not divorced from your sanctification. It is not divorced from your personal holiness. You say, "I want God's peace. I want God's love. I want God's grace. I want God's mercy. I really don't want his holiness." A lot of Christians are there. The point that Paul is making is that our lack of holiness is the primary thief of peace. When you refuse to let God do what he wants to do, which is make you holy, sound, you are unsound. With part of your soul, you love God, and with part of your soul, you're in love with the world. You're divided. There's a crack in your soul, and you won't have wholeness until that crack is fixed. Peace is the reason God wants to sanctify you. He is at peace. He's undivided. He wants you to be at peace, undivided. And peace will only really come in the Christian life as we allow God to do his sanctifying work. So many Christians want to be happy. Let me tell you, happiness is always on the other side of holiness. Peace comes through personal holiness. So the source of sanctification is the God of peace. He's at peace. He wants you to be at peace. Let's talk about the nature of sanctification. What is it? Well, these verses are a prayer. Paul is praying that the God of peace will bring peace to the lives of people that he dearly loves. He will do this by sanctifying them wholly or completely, body, soul, and spirit, and preserving them blameless until the day of his coming. Now, we've talked about the word. What does it mean? What is sanctification? The word simply means to be set apart. And it's the verb form of the noun holy. Paul is asking God to make the Thessalonian believers completely holy and set apart. Now, you need to get this. The concept of being set apart by God runs throughout the scriptures. It starts in the very first chapter. In Genesis 1 and 2, we read that God sanctified or set apart the seventh day. He set it apart as a day of rest. It was a special day. We read, for instance, that Jeremiah the prophet was set apart for his prophetic office in his mother's womb. Imagine that. John the Baptist was set apart as the herald of the king. Jesus was set apart for the work of redemption. The 12 disciples were set apart from the multitudes that followed Jesus. And the early church set apart deacons and missionaries for special service. So from the beginning of time, God has set some people and things apart for himself. They're special people and things, and he has a special purpose for them. Every Christian has a special purpose. Amen. Every Christian has been set apart by God. Yeah. And Paul is praying that God would completely set apart the Thessalonians so they might accomplish fully the special purpose he had for their lives. Now, when you think about the word sanctification, it may help you to think about the word justification. And I think it really helps to compare and contrast the two. When we think about justification, that's a legal word. It has to do with our standing before God. We are declared righteous in the sight of God. Paul said in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine someone who has been accused of theft. They've stolen something. And they stand before a judge and they make their arguments and he considers the evidence. When the trial comes to the conclusion, he pounds the gavel and he says, not guilty. Now that verdict does nothing to change the character of the man. You understand that? The man is the same man he was before the gavel pounded and the sentence went out. That sentence does not change the man's character, but it does change the man's status. He's free to go. Now, the Bible, of course, teaches that we all stand before God accused and condemned. We have not loved the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He said in Romans 5 that we are all under sin. One day there is going to be a trial, and we are going to stand before the judge of all the universe. And if we stand before that judge on the final day with our own righteousness, we will be pronounced guilty and sentenced to everlasting condemnation. That is the sentence that all of us are under. So the question then is, how can I, as a sinful person, be justified? How can I be declared righteous before a holy God? Listen to Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or sacrifice through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. How can a sinner be justified in the sight of a holy God through the work of Jesus Christ? Amen. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, took the place of those who were unrighteous. Right. And on the cross, God treated him like he was you. He was condemned and cast out of the presence of God. He served the sentence of sin for every man, woman, boy, and girl who has ever lived. And so when we come to God, not on the basis of our own works, but on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ by faith, God then declares us righteous in his sight. The moment you come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he pounds the gavel and says, not guilty, righteous. Now don't forget this. We are not righteous. We're the same dirty, rotten sinners in many ways we were before that sentence was passed over our lives. But we've been declared righteous because of one who's died in our place. That is justification. Well, what happens after the man is free to go? Justification changes my status and standing before God, but in and of itself does nothing to change my character. It pronounces me not guilty for committing crimes against God, but it does not change the fact that I'm the kind of person who likes to commit crimes against God. It takes care of the penalty of my sin, but it does nothing to free me from the power that sin has over me. So justification is great, but it's only one third of salvation. I need the second part. I need sanctification. Justification is the gracious act of God in which he declares a sinner righteous solely on the basis of faith in Christ. Sanctification is the gracious process of God in which he transforms us into the image of Christ. Now, stay with me here. If you're with me, say amen. We're doing theology tonight. Is that okay? I would think it'd be okay. Justification is a one-time event. It happens one time. You don't ever need to be justified again once you're justified. You're free. There's no double jeopardy. You're free to go. Amen. Justification is a one-time event. Sanctification is a process. There are no degrees to justification. You're either justified or you're not. If you've come from another faith tradition, they might have taught you that belief in Jesus gives you a little justification. And you get a little bit more by paying penance and taking mass and confessing your sins to a priest. And if you can't get all the way justified when you died, you can go to purgatory, by the way, a place the Bible never mentions, not one time. You can go to purgatory and then pay off your sins until you are fully justified. I say to you again, justify is in the past tense. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Either we have it or we don't. There's no degrees to it. You're either justified or you're not. Whereas justification is a one-time event, sanctification is a process that plays out over time. Listen to what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. How are we changed into new creatures? How do we become like Jesus Christ? Well, we go from glory to glory. In other words, just a little bit at a time. Justification was about getting you to heaven. Sanctification is about getting heaven into you. And that's a process. Now, let me say this. We do not believe that a person can become righteous until he has been declared righteous. And don't ever miss that. That's the whole point of the book of Romans. Many labor on the false assumption that they can become righteous before they've been declared righteous. They have to somehow clean up their lives or get their acts together before they can come to God. And I talk to people every week about their souls, and often people will tell me, if I ever walked in your church, lightning would strike me down. Let me work on myself a little bit. Let me get my life cleaned up, and then I'll come to church. Well, they've missed the point, haven't they? They've totally missed the point. If we could make ourselves righteous enough for God through our own effort, then the death of Christ was in vain, wasn't it? Sure it was. We don't make ourselves righteous. God makes righteous those who are willing to admit they are unrighteous. Amen. And simply to cast themselves upon the mercy of God. Many of you perhaps are trying to become righteous. And every time you take a step forward, you stop doing this, you stop going there, you stop saying that, you end up taking two steps back. You're trying to change your life, and it's a completely futile effort because you're trying to become righteous before you've been declared righteous. And you can't do that. We must be declared righteous before we become righteous. Let me say this. Neither do we believe that a person can be declared righteous without becoming righteous. Now that first part we love. The second part is where it gets a little interesting for God's people. If you have the status of a son or daughter of God, you will eventually begin to develop the character of a son or daughter of God. There are a lot of Christians who want justification without sanctification, and I'm sorry, they're a package deal. The church at Corinth wanted that. They wanted to get out of hell free car, but they had very little concern with becoming the people God had saved them to be. Paul said that's impossible. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When God gives you the status of a son, he immediately starts working in you through the Holy Spirit to give you the character of a son. Paul said it very clearly in Romans 8. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. In other words, who he justifies, he sanctifies. Now it's vital that you understand tonight, we're sanctified by faith. I want you to go to Galatians with me, if you will. Look at Galatians chapter 2. This is many people's life verse. Look at what it says in verse 20. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Sanctification is not about you becoming a better you. Sanctification is about you becoming a debtor you so Jesus Christ can live his life through you. Look at Galatians 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Many Christians believe they're justified by faith, but sanctified by flesh. Justification was up to Jesus. Sanctification is up to me. He gave me the status of the son. It's up to me to develop the character of a son. Nothing could be further from the truth. Just like your justification depended on Jesus' death, your sanctification depends on Jesus' life. Amen. The death of Christ for you was to put the life of Christ in you. Amen. So every demand God makes on you in the Christian life is really a demand placed upon the Christ who lives within me. The Christian life is not about me trying to please God in my own power. It is about me surrendering to the power of the one who lives within me and wants to live through me. Justification is by faith in the death of Christ. Sanctification is by faith in the life of Christ as he lives his life through me. Amen. So you say, Pastor, does that mean we're completely passive? We just kind of sit back in the Christian life and we let go and we let God. Of course not. The commands of the New Testament would be total foolishness if that was the case, right? Please get this. Whereas in justification, we brought nothing to the table, no works. In sanctification, we do bring something to the table. We have a faith that works. Now, the Spirit of God initiates that work. The Spirit of God empowers that work. The Spirit of God helps you to desire that work and to accomplish that work, but you do have a part. Now, to make this clear, we've got to go to Philippians 2. So turn to Philippians 2, if you will. We're talking about the part that the Spirit has and the part that you have in your sanctification. What is he doing? What must you do? Look at Philippians 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now get that. The moment you were saved, God went to work in you. The moment you were saved, you were invaded from outer space. The Holy Spirit of God came to live in you, okay? What is God doing? Why is the Holy Spirit there? Well, he's trying to make you holy. He's working in you. He's working in me to do what? Well, to will. That word will means to desire. So he's changing the things that I desire. He's working in me to do that which is according to his good pleasure. So the Holy Spirit gives me the energy to do that which pleases God. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification. Now, what about my work? We'll look up at verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. So the moment you were saved, the Holy Spirit came to live in you. He went to work in you. And what Paul is telling us here is that what God is working in, you have to work out. God's work is first. He is working in me. But I also have a work to do. I have to work it out in the way I live my life. You say, I'm totally lost. All right, let me give you an example. Let's say there's a Christian in here who doesn't read the Bible. Throughout the week, it collects dust. You use it as a coaster on your coffee table. You dust it off on Sunday morning so you can bring it to church, and that's the only time you read it. Now, if you are truly a Christian, God will work in you to get you to read his word. He knows there's no way for you to grow as a Christian without the Word of God. So he's going to go to work in you so you'll start reading the Bible. What does he do? Well, according to Paul, first he gives you a desire for the Word of God. Did you know this? Like a baby desires milk, every Christian has a desire for God's Word. It's a supernatural desire that God gives us the moment that we get saved. Perhaps you hear a message on reading God's Word at church. You say, you know, I really should be doing that. I think I want to do it. Perhaps you see another Christian posting verses on social media and you say, look at what the Bible's doing for that person. I think it could do the same for me. So you begin to desire the Bible. Do you understand that's not a desire that the average Joe has? You Christian teenagers who read the Bible, how many of your friends at school that don't know Christ are reading their Bibles? Yeah, a big fat zero, right? That's not a desire that an average Joe has. Why do you have that desire? Because the Holy Spirit of God put it there. He's working in you. As you open your Bible and you begin to read, God empowers His Word. Isn't just like reading a blog post or reading a website. There's life to it. One day it comforts you. The next day it convicts you. One day it brings you to praise. You raise your hands. The other day you hit your knees in repentance. But it's more to you than old stories and ancient laws. It's food and drink. It's fire. It's light. It's life. You see, God is working in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He's given a power to His book that no other book has. The Holy Spirit's doing that. God is working, but here's the point. You have to do some work too, don't you? God's not going to open your Bible and make you read it. He's not going to do it. God's not going to study your Bible for you. So God is doing a work. He's putting a desire in your heart. He'll give energy to that which He wants to accomplish, but you have a part. You have to cooperate in what He's doing. If you left that book on the coffee table, you'd remain unchanged. And the entire Christian life is just like that. In every area where I need to grow, God is at work within me, changing my desires and empowering my doings. But for that process to come to completion, I have to cooperate. He's worked it in, but I have to work it out. Amen. That is sanctification. Partnering with God to work out what He's worked in. Let me tell you this. Sanctification is not a cookie cutter process. The goal is the same, that we would be like Jesus. He's the goal, but He brings us along at different times and in different ways, doesn't He? Sure He does. Some people grow rapidly in certain areas. It takes some of us years to grow into maturity in certain areas. What we would like to do is when somebody gets saved, we'd like to give them a set of rules and regulations and say, do this. Here's how a Christian acts. Here's how a Christian speaks. Here's how a Christian dresses. Do this and you'll be sanctified. But we understand, don't we, that a person can keep all of those rules and be deader than a doornail spiritually, can't they? God has to do the work in them. Amen. So what we need to do as fellow Christians who are all in the journey of sanctification is give our brothers and sisters in Christ a little bit of grace. Amen. And a little bit of time. And let God work in them. And encourage them to work it out. Paul here prays that we would be sanctified wholly. That our bodies, soul, and spirits would be preserved. In other words, that all of me, outward and inward, material and immaterial, would be completely surrendered and set apart to Jesus Christ. That is the goal of the Christian life. So that's the nature of sanctification. Very quickly, look at the goal of sanctification. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and look again at verse 23. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The goal of sanctification is that we would be preserved blameless until His coming. Now the word blameless here is unique. It's interesting. It's the only time it's used in this form in the New Testament. It must have struck a nerve with these Thessalonian believers, however, because years later archaeologists went back to Thessalonica and they found this Greek word inscribed on the tombstone of Christians. Blameless. This was the word more than any other that they wanted to describe their lives. It came to describe their hope in life and death. They longed to live through the power of the Holy Spirit a holy, blameless life for the one who had saved them. And their great hope in death is that they would stand before God one day and be accounted blameless. It's beautiful. I pray that you'll be preserved blameless until His coming. Paul spoke about this again in chapter 3, verse 13. Look there with me, if you will. He said, to the end that He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. See, folks, we are in the process of sanctification now, but one day we will be complete. We are being made holy by the Holy Spirit, but our great hope is that one day we will be completely holy. When God looks at us, He sees us as if that process were already complete. Do you understand that? He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. While that is our position, it is not our practice. And day by day, moment by moment, we are becoming in practice what we are in position. And one day we will stand before the Lord and we will be fully in practice what we are in position. When we stand before Jesus, we will be holy. Won't that be great? I'll be so glad when I don't have to struggle with this stinking temper anymore. So glad. Some of you, won't you be so glad you won't have to deal with your besetting sin anymore? When we stand before Jesus, we will be holy. John said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Paul said in Philippians 1, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." So as Christians, we're all under construction. Let's give each other some grace. We're works in progress, and none of us have arrived, amen?
Amen.
We're under construction here. We'll be complete there. We're becoming holy here. We will be holy there, and that is the goal.
Amen.
Now, some of you are thinking here, maybe that's for you, Pastor. Maybe that's for some other people in our church. You've grown up in church. But with all I've done and everywhere I've been in life, could never imagine that I could stand before God blameless one day. That brings us to the final point, the security of sanctification. Look at verse 24, and I love this verse. "Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it." This is how we know we're going to stand before God blameless at the final day. Not because of our faithfulness to him, because of his faithfulness to us.
Yes,
he is faithful. That's how I know I'm going to keep growing in grace. That's how I know as your pastor, you're going to keep growing in grace. "Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it."
Amen.
You are God's building project. He is such an attentive builder, he has no unfinished buildings. You are God's vine. He is such a good husbandman that he has no fruitless vines. You are his bride. And he is such an attentive husband that he has no bride who is not pure or chaste. How do I know I'm being sanctified and will be ultimately sanctified? Because God is faithful. As I look back over my Christian life, I've often been unfaithful to God. How about you? Yeah. My heart's often been cold. I've often strayed when tempted. I grow too easily discouraged. I've been too slow to respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit. I have often been unfaithful to God. That being said, God's brought me a long way. I agree with that scoundrel and slave trader, John Newton, who said, "I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be, but I'm not what I used to be.
Amen.
And by the grace of God, I am what I am."
Amen.
I am where I am today, not because of my faithfulness to God, but because he is faithful to me. He's called me. He's doing it. He will do it, and he'll do it for you too.
Amen.
So you say, how do I know I can grow in a certain area, Pastor? Man, I struggle with my temper, and I want to be less angry. Pastor, I'm addicted, and I can't break free. I want to be a more patient parent, and I really struggle. Pastor, I want to be more consistent in sharing the gospel. I really do. Can't you see that the fact you want those things means he's already at work in you? Can't you see that? So don't leave here tonight thinking, I got to pull up myself by my spiritual bootstraps and be a holy, sanctified Christian. Now, you have a part in that. Don't get me wrong. But leave here today with complete confidence that the God who called you will complete your sanctification. He is faithful. He will do it. He's already doing it.
Yep.
Just cooperate with him.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, I'm so glad that you didn't just pronounce us not guilty and send us on our merry way the same kind of people we were before you saved us. No, we are our biggest problems. We're at war with ourselves. And you sent your Spirit into our lives to make us holy, to bring us peace. Oh God, I sense that you're doing a sanctifying work in my life right now. And I want to cooperate with that work. I want to be everything you have called me and saved me to be. Lord, we have been unfaithful to you so often. You are so very faithful to us. I know, Holy Spirit, that you're trying to do the good work of sanctification in the lives of those who've heard this message tonight. There are particular and specific areas where you're asking people to grow and to cooperate with what you're doing in their lives. May all of us surrender ourselves completely to that work. May we set apart ourselves to you. May we cooperate with this wonderful thing you're doing in trying to make us holy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.